Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning, and we are going to continue a series that I started last week. Last week I called the series Strength from Weakness, and we looked at the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he went through and how the Lord called him. And in his weakest moments, there on the Damascus Road, when he was struck blind from that, God gave him great strength. And it truly is miraculous how the Lord used the Apostle Paul. And he did so many things for the cause of Christ. It's amazing how God is able to turn things around. Here, Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, had been persecuting the church of God. But all it took was for God to reach down from heaven and to speak to him from heaven, to reveal himself to Saul of Tarsus. And from that day forward, he was never the same. So what I'm hoping to do with this series is each week, I don't know how long the series is going to be yet. We're going to see how that goes. But each week, we're going to look at a different person in the Bible who was strengthened from their weakness. So this is going to be part two, and today we are going to look at the Apostle Peter. Of course, we know that Peter was greatly loved of the Lord Jesus. He had a special role in the church of God, especially in the early years of the church. He was definitely one of the closest followers of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice that oftentimes when Jesus would do something, he wouldn't take all of his disciples, but he would take Peter, James, and John. That was the case when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter. It was the case at the Transfiguration. And we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, not all of his disciples were brought with him. But he did take Peter, James, and John when he went yonder to pray. So obviously he considered those three very highly. And Peter was one of the first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't the first one, actually. There was a man who became a disciple of Jesus Christ before Peter did, and that was Andrew, his brother. You see, Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came out preaching one day and proclaimed that the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, had come, and he directed everyone to Jesus. You see, John the Baptist wasn't seeking glory for himself. He came to prepare the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus. And when Andrew heard John the Baptist say this, he immediately went and followed Jesus. And then he went and told his brother, Peter, that they had found the Messiah. And of course, Peter quickly followed the Lord too. Of course, Andrew, Peter, James, and John were fishermen, and Jesus told them that he would make them fishers of men. Now, Peter, he had a very special role in the early church. Obviously, he had a lot of work that would need to be done, and God used him in a mighty way. But he certainly was not a perfect man. He had his flaws. He was very impetuous. Sometimes he would act without thinking first. And he had another problem too. There were times when fear would rise up inside him. And fear was an impediment to his walk with the Lord. Fear really can impede your progress. In fact, sometimes when you're afraid, you'll do things that you never thought you would do. But we're going to go now to Matthew chapter 14 to start out today. Matthew chapter 14. And before I read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for thy scripture and thanking thee for this holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done, and we thank thee for this privilege to set this Bible before us and to learn of thee and all that thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that thou do a work in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, O God, for a touch from thee. Help us to be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee. There are no gods beside thee, and there never will be. We know that there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus, and we thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast shown us and for all that thou hast revealed. We ask, Lord, that thou would show us more and reveal to us more from thy scripture and help us to walk with thee more closely than ever before. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at something, actually something very special that happened to Peter one day. By the way, Peter was not his original name. That was a special name that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means stone. And of course, we're going to look at when that happened a little bit later in this message, but he's actually called by many names in Scripture. Sometimes he's called Simon Peter. Sometimes he's called Cephas. Sometimes he's called Simeon. That doesn't happen too often, but there are a few examples of that. So you'll see that he has various names, but Peter was a special name given to him by the Lord Jesus. Now, in the 14th chapter, something wonderful happened to Peter, but it could have gone a little better. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. And of course, this happened right after the feeding of the 5,000, which of course was a great miracle. Amen. God is able to take a little and turn it into a lot. And he can multiply things when we need them multiplied. He can work miracles when we need miracles. And in the days ahead, we might need miracles. In fact, I think we will. Praise God. But this happened right after the feeding of the 5,000. The 22nd verse tells us, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So Jesus here, he told his disciples to go on ahead, get in the boat, cross to the other side of the sea. I'll catch up with you later. I wonder if they were wondering, how is he going to do that? He doesn't have a boat. Verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." You'll notice that Jesus, a lot of times when you read the Gospels, there are times when he needs to be alone. He needs that time alone so he can pray. And remember something, when Jesus prayed, that wasn't God praying to God, but that was the Son of God, the flesh of that body that prayed to the Father. We need to understand that. But a lot of times you'll see that Jesus wanted to be alone. He would go off by himself. He needed that, which kind of makes me wonder, you know, if perhaps Jesus, and this is going to sound strange, but I can't help but wonder if perhaps Jesus was an introvert. Because when you're an introvert and you're around people and you're in social situations, it drains you. And then to recharge, you go off and you're by yourself. So this behavior would be that behavior of an introvert. And if he was an introvert, that would make what he did for us all the more special. Really, when you think about it, and the way he would go out and help others, even massive crowds. Now, I don't know for sure that that's true, but I do have to wonder, because he did seek out this alone time, which is a very common introvert behavior. So it certainly is a possibility. Now, I'm not presenting that as a fact, but rather just as a possibility. But anyway, he needed to be alone after all that had just transpired with the feeding of the 5,000. So he sent the disciples on ahead, and they crossed over. They were in the process of crossing over to the other side. Verse 24 tells us, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea." You see, he didn't need a boat. The scriptures tell us that it is God who walks upon the water. And here we see Jesus Christ walking upon the water. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was both God and man. Outwardly flesh, but inwardly was the very Spirit of God dwelling inside him. So it wasn't anything too difficult for him to walk on the water. He was catching up with them. Verse 26 tells us that when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Now, that's not something you see every day. And if you were out in a boat, say you're out on the Beaver Dam Lake, or Lake Winnebago maybe, and all of a sudden you see someone out there off in the distance walking on the water, you might wonder what's going on. Because we know that human beings are not supposed to be able to do that. But Jesus was no ordinary human being. He could do this because the scriptures actually tell us that Jesus Christ is the creator. Did you know that? Yes. He is the creator. And if he's the creator, that means he has power and authority over the creation. So this wasn't anything too hard for him. Nevertheless, they were a bit taken aback. But he reassures them. In verse 27, it tells us, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And that's nice, you know, just telling his disciples, "Be of good cheer." He used to say that quite a bit. Be of good cheer. And if Jesus tells us to be of good cheer, we should be of good cheer. "It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Like I said, Peter was very impetuous. So he's telling Jesus, "Well, if that's really you, I want to walk to you on the water." Verse 29, he said, "Come." Isn't that nice? Jesus inviting him out. "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter was the only ordinary man to ever walk on water. And what was keeping him on the top of that water, giving him the ability to walk on the water? The power of Jesus Christ. Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." And you know what? He was perfectly fine. Everything was all right until he started to fear, until he was afraid. If he had just kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have walked the entire way to Jesus. And of course, the lesson we should learn from this is that we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you don't have to be afraid. But if you look around and you see the waves and the winds and the storms of this life, and there are a lot of them, and they come for everyone, whether you belong to the Lord or you don't, the storms of this life will come. But if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus and you see all these things and experience all these things, you're going to feel afraid. Jesus is the one who can keep us from all fear. But fear was one of Peter's weaknesses. If he would have just trusted the Lord fully and completely, everything would have been fine. But as such, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Of course, Jesus was very kind again in reaching out his hand to save him from those angry waves, the boisterous sea. But then he really reveals here what Peter's biggest problem was, "O thou of little faith." When you have little faith or no faith, you might have a problem with fear. But when you start to trust the Lord fully and completely, and you start to experience miracles, and you remember all that he has done for you, you don't have to be afraid anymore. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Yes, we know that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was doing something that only God could do. And with his help, Peter also walked on the water. He would have kept walking on the water if he would have just kept his eyes on Jesus. But Peter had a problem. Sometimes he would be afraid. And actually, that would become an issue again. Now, Peter, of course, loved the Lord. He loved the Lord dearly. He had far greater insight into who Jesus is than most people did at the time. You know, it was commonly discussed. People would sit around and they would discuss who Jesus is. Some would say, well, he's a prophet, he's a miracle worker, and some would even dare to go as far as to say that he is the Messiah. Peter actually had some discernment regarding the true identity of Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13 tells us, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Jesus is asking a question. Who do people think I am? What are they saying? Verse 14, "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.'" They had their working theories, didn't they? But then Jesus is going to ask a very important question. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, a lot of people couldn't figure that out, but Peter had figured that out because God gave him that special discernment to perceive it. And so, this is a wonderful proclamation, a wonderful statement from Peter, and it is the truth. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, Peter didn't come up with that by himself. That's not something he worked out in his own mind, but it was revealed to him. Verse 18 tells us, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." You see, this is when Jesus gave him that special name. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, some people look at this verse and they think that Peter must be the rock upon which the church is built then. But actually what this is really saying is the statement that Peter had made, that proclamation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the rock upon which the church would be built. But before that could happen, there were some weaknesses that Peter was going to have to overcome. Now, he's doing well here. That's a wonderful proclamation that he made to the Lord. The Lord was so impressed with it that he made this statement in return, that "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that holds true today. No matter how far wide open those gates of hell might become in these last days, they'll never prevail against the church of God. Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Yes, he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. That's why in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who got up and preached repentance, because he had the keys. And in Acts chapter 10, it was he who went to the Gentiles and preached to the Gentiles, preached to them Jesus, because he had the keys to the kingdom. He preached to the Jewish people. He preached to the Samaritans. He preached to the Gentiles. And from there, the church of God only grew. Praise the Lord. And it still continues even to this day. You don't see the growth there used to be, but the church still lives on. Verse 20 tells us, "Then charged he his disciples that they should not, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Why did he do that, you might ask? Shouldn't they go out and tell everybody? Well, it wasn't time to do that. If you read the book of Acts, they were proclaiming Jesus was the Christ all the time. But at this point, it was something that was revealed only to a small portion of people. And most people, if you had told them this, they wouldn't have believed it anyway. But something very interesting happens right after this. Verse 21 tells us, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." You know, when Jesus went to that cross and died for our sins, it shouldn't have been a surprise to any of his disciples. He told them ahead of time everything that was going to happen to him. Remember, his life was not taken, it was given, and it was given voluntarily. He knew what he was stepping into. He knew what was going to happen, and yet he still did it. He did it for us.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
But Peter didn't like what Jesus was saying here. Verse 22 tells us, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him." That's something you should never do. Don't try to rebuke the Lord, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What's amazing here is Jesus had just given Peter the keys to the kingdom. Now, look at the reaction from Jesus here. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, people might read this verse and misinterpret it. He's not saying that Peter is Satan, but Satan was influencing the words that were coming out of Peter's mouth. And sometimes the devil will like to plant thoughts in your mind. Just remember something, though. He can't read your thoughts. He doesn't know what you're thinking unless you speak it aloud. But he does like to try to imitate the voice of your mind and put thoughts in your mind. But you don't have to do that, because we can cast down those imaginations. Yet we see here, Peter was actually influenced by the devil in making the statement and rebuking the Lord. Obviously, Peter did have some issues that needed to be solved. And we happen to know from the scripture that the devil desired to have Peter. Let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we're going to begin with verse 31, which tells us, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Oh, the devil wanted Peter in the worst way. He desired to have him. But the Lord was not going to let the devil have Peter. Peter belonged to Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Verse 32 tells us, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." One of his problems was that he wasn't converted yet. He walked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. He loved Jesus and followed Jesus, was dedicated to Jesus, but he had not been converted yet. And he certainly did not have the Holy Ghost yet, because it had not been poured out yet. The devil wanted Peter, but God was not going to let that happen. Jesus informed Peter. He prayed for him. And people might read that and think, "Oh, that's wonderful. How wonderful it must have been for Jesus to pray for Peter." And you might say, "I wish Jesus would pray for me." Well, I've got news for you. He did. In John chapter 17, he prayed for all who would ever believe on him. And that includes you, and that includes me. Verse 33 tells us, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Obviously, Peter had a lot of confidence in himself. He was certain that he was ready to die for the Lord Jesus. That's what he thought. He was ready to go to prison for Jesus, whatever it took. That's what he thought anyway. But Jesus knew better. Jesus knew that Satan wanted to torment Peter, and he also knew that Peter suffered from fear. Verse 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, and he knew what Peter was going to do as well. Peter, I'm sure at the time, thought that's couldn't possibly ever happen. I'm not going to deny the Lord. But that did happen. Matthew chapter 26. Let's go there right now. Matthew 26. And we're going to start with verse 69. Of course, in this chapter, Jesus was put on trial for so-called crimes that, of course, he never committed. He committed no crimes. He committed no sins. It was a sham of a trial. But Peter wanted to be nearby, and he was. And yet, when he was confronted, and when he was accused of knowing the Lord Jesus, we're going to see that just as Jesus said he would, he denied the Lord three times. Verse 69 of Matthew 26 tells us, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." Why was Peter, who had been so sure of himself that he would die for Jesus or go to prison for Jesus if need be, why was he now denying the Lord? It comes down to fear. He was afraid. And like I said, sometimes when you're afraid, you'll do things that you never thought you would do. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps he was thinking, well, if they find out that I'm a disciple, maybe they'll put me on trial too. Verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now he uses an oath. It's getting worse. Verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. He sounded like a Galilean. So they figured he must know Jesus. But verse 74 tells us, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Notice here it got worse. At first he denied the Lord. Then he denied the Lord with an oath. And now he's cursing and swearing, I know not the man. But then the cock crew. And he remembered what Jesus had said, how he would deny him three times. Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, it's sad that this had to happen to Peter. But Peter needed to overcome his fears so that the Lord would be able to use him for the work that he had set out for him. And when he realized what he had done, when he remembered what Jesus had said, he went out and he wept bitterly, which is exactly what he needed to do, because those tears that he was crying were tears of repentance. Yes, and I'm sure that in this moment, he never felt weaker. But with each tear, as those tears flowed, he started to regain his strength as he repented for what he had done. For his denial of the Lord Jesus. Of course, Jesus knew this was going to happen. And of course, we know that Jesus forgave him. And I'm sure that in the hours following these events, Peter must have felt pretty horrible. Obviously, he did if he went out and he wept bitterly. But God is so merciful. Let's look at Mark 16 and see what happened after Jesus had been resurrected. And an angel had a special message. Mark 16, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Of course, that took some faith. How are they going to roll that stone away? It was a massive stone. Verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? You see, not only was the stone massive, but the way they would seal the sepulchre is they had the stone on an incline. And they would pull out whatever was holding it back, and then it would roll down. And it would seal it shut. So not only would someone need to pull it away, but they'd have to roll it up the incline. And that wouldn't be easy. But yet, we see that the angels of God were able to do it, because when these women got to the sepulchre, it was already open. Because Jesus was not in that grave anymore. Just as he said, After 3 days and three nights, he rose again, and he is alive forevermore.
Hallelujah.
That still holds true even today.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
So notice this. They get there, and verse 4 tells us, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Oh, it was a big stone. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Why were they affrighted? Because it wasn't just an ordinary young man. This was an angel of God. And it seems like whenever you read about an angel appearing unto other people, their first reaction is to be afraid. But the angels always seem to reassure the people. And it's true in this case too. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Praise the Lord. That grave is still empty to this day.
Yes, praise our God.
It is a testament to the fact that Jesus rose from that grave just as he said he would. He couldn't stay dead because we know that the wages of sin is death, and he committed no sins. Verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples. Watch this now. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. He made special mention of Peter right there, so that Peter would know, you're forgiven. Jesus is calling for you. Jesus will be seeing you, and you will be seeing Jesus. Oh, he had to weep bitterly, but those were tears of repentance. And yes, he must have felt extremely weak during that period of time when he realized what he had done. But from that point forward, he was never the same. He grew stronger and stronger and stronger. And the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he was stronger yet. This man who had denied the Lord 3 times, he wasn't the same man anymore. After he had repented, after he had cried those tears of repentance, he emerged a different man, a stronger man. And when you get to the book of Acts chapter 2, he was the one who got up no longer afraid of what anyone would think or what anyone would say. And he preached the gospel to those at Pentecost. Acts 2:38 through 40 tells us, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He wasn't afraid anymore. He was a changed man. And you know what? He preached again in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 4, he was actually put on trial because they had the audacity to go and heal a lame man using the name of Jesus. They didn't like that name of Jesus. They couldn't be rid of him. They thought they were going to kill him and get rid of him, but they never were able to. And Jesus still lives today. Jesus is still being preached today. They took Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. They had a little trial, and then they threatened them. But what was their response to those threats? Acts 4 verse 19 tells us, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He wasn't afraid anymore. He couldn't help himself. He had to preach the gospel.
Yes, praise our God.
And you know what? The day came when he was arrested for that. Acts chapter 12. Let's go there right now. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 1. This chapter is going to tell us an amazing story. Verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What's interesting about this to me, and this is something I noticed as I was studying last night, Herod first came and he killed James, the brother of John, and then he arrested Peter. What do James and Peter have in common? They were both in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were two of the three who were the closest to Jesus Christ. And I believe that Herod here, in fact, I know Herod here, was working under the inspiration of Satan, who wanted to wipe out that inner circle of Jesus Christ. I dare say that if Herod had been successful in putting Peter to death, John would have been next. But we see how God was able to deliver him. Verse 3 tells us, and because he saw it, it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Isn't that terrible? It pleased the Jews that James had been killed. You know, it should never please anyone when someone is killed. There's something wrong with someone's heart and mind if they're pleased when someone dies. But it tells us then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And you might be wondering, what's a quaternion? Well, a quaternion was a little group of 4 soldiers. And what they would do when someone was arrested, they would have 2 soldiers who would literally be chained to the prisoner, and then they had 2 more soldiers outside the prison door, and they formed the quaternion. Now, they would take turns during the night. They would each take a shift, and that's why they had to have 4 quaternions of soldiers. It would have been 16 total soldiers. Trying to keep Peter in prison. But I think Herod was nervous about this because, after all, they tried to kill Jesus and that didn't work. They tried to keep him buried. That didn't work. He rose from that grave. And his disciples were going around preaching the gospel and performing miracles. So I think he was a little nervous about this. Thus the 4 quaternions of soldiers. And it tells us that he intended after Easter to bring him forth to the people. People look at that verse sometimes and it raises an eyebrow. They say, why does it say Easter there? Shouldn't it say Passover? Well, actually, the King James Bible is the only one that gets this right. It says Easter because Easter was actually a pagan festival, which Herod celebrated. He kept Easter. So that's actually 100% correct, and the King James is the only Bible that gets it right. Verse 5 tells us, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Well, what did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. They knew what they needed to do. With Peter being arrested, they kept him in constant prayer. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. There he was. He didn't know for sure what was going to happen. But this man who had been so afraid before, who had denied the Lord 3 times, he knew it was a possibility that he would die for the cause of Christ, and he was ready to do it. He was a different man. He was a changed man. But it was not his time yet. The Lord was going to set him free. And to the rest of the world, if they looked at this and they saw Peter in chains attached to 2 soldiers and 2 guards outside the cell door, and he had the 4 quaternions of soldiers, he must have looked pretty weak. But even in these moments, he had great strength, and the Lord was going to strengthen him even more and set him free from these chains. If God was able to set Peter free from this prison, God is able to do anything. If he can set Peter free, he can set you free. Verse 7 tells us, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." This is miraculous. Not only does an angel appear and smites Peter on the side to wake him up, tells him to get up, the chains fall off, but all of this happens while the 4 quaternions of soldiers don't notice a thing.
Praise our God. Amen.
So the chains fell off, and verse 8 tells us, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." There he was, led out, and he wasn't even sure that any of this was really happening. He thought maybe he was having a vision. Verse 10, "When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord." Look at that, the gate just opened of its own accord. You know, they didn't have automatic doors back then like we see at the grocery stores. But yet this gate opened. "And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." He was a free man. "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Something that's kind of interesting about this too, by the way, is it's generally believed that the gospel according to Mark is the oldest of the gospels that were written. And we know that some of the other gospels, the synoptic gospels, they have similar content. But it is believed that the person who wrote the gospel of Mark got a lot of his material from an eyewitness named Peter. And it is believed that the author of the book of Mark was none other than John Mark, whom Peter would have known. In fact, they were having a prayer meeting at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. It's really interesting when you start reading the New Testament and you get into it in some depth, you realize all of these people knew each other. So, when he came to his senses and he realized this was not a dream, this was not a vision, I really am out of this prison, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And this was an answer to prayer. You know, some people might have looked at that and said, why are you even bothering? It's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And they knew that. You know, People might think you're silly for praying for some of the things you pray for sometimes, but even if it seems impossible, still go ahead and pray for it. It certainly isn't going to hurt anything, and who knows, you might just get an answer. But what's really amazing about this, these people had gathered, they were having this prayer meeting, they were praying without ceasing for the release of Peter, and when Peter came forth, they couldn't believe it. And that's so true. So often people pray, they get an answer, and they can't believe it. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She was so excited that Peter was there, that he had been set free, that she forgot to open the door. She just ran off to tell the others. Verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. Well, that's a little harsh. I mean, this is what you were praying for. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. They must have thought, well, they killed him early. But that wasn't the case either. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Prayers answered, and they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. He was set free. You see, this wasn't the same man who had denied the Lord three times. He was changed. That event did change him forever. He went from his weakest point to gaining in strength upon strength upon strength. He went out and he preached the gospel and he worked miracles by the name of the Lord Jesus. God was upon him mightily, and he even wrote 2 epistles for us. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 now in closing. You know, scholars, they look at 1 and 2 Peter and they say, well, there's no way that Peter could have possibly written those epistles. How could a lowly, uneducated fisherman write these beautiful words? It's much too eloquent for a fisherman. But something these scholars don't consider is the fact that Peter had the Holy Ghost.
There we go.
And when you have the Holy Ghost, which is our teacher, you can do things far beyond your own human capability.
That's right.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He is writing to the people, the Christian people. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was a man who had personally experienced that abundant mercy of God, that abundant mercy of Jesus Christ. He was a man who was filled with that lively hope. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are filled with that hope, because Jesus Christ is our hope. In fact, he is our only hope. But it's not just a hope, it is a lively hope. Because Jesus was resurrected from that grave, and he is alive forevermore. And because he rose from that grave, we too will live forevermore in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you have an inheritance and you have a reservation. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is able to keep us through faith. Yes, you need faith. Nothing wavering, but believe on the Lord and keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that's something that Peter could relate to, the struggles, the trials, the temptations of this life. But the Lord delivered him out of all of those things. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is going to be tried in this life, and you will go through trials. There are going to be moments when you might feel like you're actually at your weakest point. But that is an opportunity for God to strengthen you so that you can reach new heights and new levels of faith. When you use your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It's like a muscle. When your faith is tried and you come out of those trials and you come out of those weak points in your life, you come out of them stronger. Because your faith is strengthened, and in turn you are strengthened. And as such, you find strength from weakness. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's waiting for you when that reservation is fulfilled? The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. When you get to heaven, you don't have to have hope anymore, because your hope is realized. It is in effect. It is reality. It's not something you hope for any longer. It is what you will have for all eternity. But we know in the meantime, our faith will be tried. And if you're ever feeling like you're at a weak point, don't lose your faith. Keep your faith strong. Never stop believing on the Lord Jesus. And if you do that, you will come out of whatever ordeal you're in stronger than you were before. You will go from faith to faith to faith. And you can be strengthened even in your weakness. Praise God. Well, that's part two. We'll see where the Lord takes us for part three next week. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for all that we can learn. We thank thee for the life of Peter and the stories we're told. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for him and how thou sustained him so that he can be an example for us, Lord, and we can benefit from his life and the words that he wrote down and the experiences that he had. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always be mindful of thee, to always call out to thee, to always believe on thee, even when our faith is tested, even when we endure trials, even when we're feeling weak. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us strength from weakness and lift us up, O God, unto new heights, into heavenly places with thee, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that our faith would be strengthened in thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the wherewithal to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask, O God, that thou go with all thy people who are here today, those who are listening online, and those that will hear this recording later. Let thy presence and thy spirit be upon all thy people, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books, and we are going to sing a chorus. We're going to turn to number 89 and sing, God Can Do Anything. 89. God can do anything, God can do anything, God can do unto prayer in Jesus' name.